Okay, this is our follow-up time to that amazing, amazing revelation from our apostolic father and brother in the Lord, Mr. Sparks. So, Addie, you had some question. I forget what it was. Do you want to speak into it?
My question was, you were talking about the adoption ceremony, and I was wondering, like, what kind of age time frame that takes place in the son's life.
Yes, a very important question. The term huiothesia is, I can't tell you how many times I've studied this through the years, and just a little historical backdrop. Scholars, when they study huiothesia, they go back and say, well, what was Paul thinking when he used that term? And so, is this a part of the Greek culture? Is this Roman culture? Is this Jewish? And the predominant people I've read, this is something that was in the Roman culture. And what in the Roman culture, the son of the father in that household was in the minority. He was not yet to a place where he could act on behalf of the father and function as a proxy for the father. So there had to go through a training and process. So there became a time where, I think between 12 and 14 years of age, where the son reached the place of majority. And there was a ceremony in which the gown of immaturity that represents his life in the home, he was given in this public ceremony the gown, the toga virilis, the gown of manhood. And that means you can now represent me. I give you, you know, the robe, I give you the ring, you can act on my behalf. You're like my vice regent, which is a great honor and a great position of responsibility. And, you know, it was a great honor. So when we come to the term of the New Testament, we think adoption. Well, I was once lost. Jesus saved me. I've been adopted into his family. I mean, that's really kind of anemic. Now, all of that is true, but that doesn't represent the full meaning. For example, when you look at Romans 9:4, where Paul is talking about, you know, what's God's purpose for Israel? You know, what is their place in the plan of God? What has happened? I mean, all the prophecies that have to do with Israel being ultimately glorified and being the head of nations, Isaiah 60, 1 through 3, many passages. What's happened to Israel? So God is speaking through the Holy Spirit through Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul explains that. So he starts with chapter 9. Israel, God's purpose as it relates to Israel in the past, Romans 9. Romans 10, what's God's purpose? What is God doing with Israel in the present? Romans 11, God's ultimate purpose for Israel in the future. Okay? So, he says in Romans 9, regarding Israel, and I think I'll just read the passage. It's quite tremendous when you think about, you know, when people are asking the question, and there will be a lot of Jews asking the question, well, what about Israel? And so Paul, he answers that. You know, has God set aside Israel? In other words, the false teaching, is Israel replaced the church? Well, only for the dispensation, but not in the plan of God. There's an ultimate purpose for Israel, as we see in all the prophets. So in Romans 9, I'll just read the verses. I am telling you the truth. I'm not lying, and my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish, the Greek means it can never be fulfilled. This is an unattainable wish. I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Messiah, according to the flesh, who is over all God, bless forever. There's a statement of his deity. So, in other words, has Israel reached their adoption? No. When Jesus returns at the second advent, and at the end of Matthew 25, when the graves are opened and those that are of Israel, and Daniel 12, those of the tribe of Israel and those in the Old Testament, they're going to be raised. And Israel will be exalted as the head of nations. When they're exalted as head of nations, Isaiah 60, then they will have attained the status of sons. And that will be manifested as the glory of God radiating in and through Christ through the church into and over Israel, over the nations. That's the millennium. Okay, so when they attain the status of that glorified state over the nations, then they will have attained adoption. The next use of the term is found that I think sequentially it'd be important to understand. Jesus came in Galatians 4. If you read the, I'll just read the first verses because it. Not good to just take a verse out of context, so I'd like to just have us look at this in context. Galatians is such an amazing book in so many ways. Paul has basically, he sets the background for what he's going to say in chapter 4. I think I'll begin in chapter 3, verse 23, because it's really tremendous. In Galatians 3:23, before faith came, that is the faith that is now in Christ alone, who is the Messiah. There was faith in the Old Testament, but not faith in the sense, and we're looking back now to what happened when Jesus came. So before the faith came, we were kept under law. Jews were kept under law, and all mankind are under different pagan codes and law. We're all under law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become a tutor, a child conductor, to lead us to Christ. So before you reach the status of adoption, the father would have a conductor, would be a part of the trainer, and would be leading them to that goal, whereby they would receive adoption. So here he says that the law was given that as a tutor, a child conductor, to lead us to Christ. So that Paul's ingenious way to take language from the culture and transfer that over to that which is in the context of the gospel. So he says, therefore the law became our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be pronounced and declared righteous by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So that deals with all pagan rules and forms of legalism. That deals with the law. We're not under any law. We don't need any legal code to govern us. We'll see why in a moment. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Wow. That means this puts us on the status of the B'nai Elohim. That's a shocker. For all of you who are baptized, that is, immersed, incorporated, and identified into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There's your gown of manhood. In Christ, you have reached maturity. In Christ, you have toga virilis. That's context. For all of you, that he says, notice that, clothe yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You're all, it's masculine, all one man in Christ Jesus. That's further echoed in Ephesians 2:15. And if you belong to Christ, that is, you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, royal heirs according to the promise. And who is Abraham's seed? Verse 16, that seed is Christ. Is that shocking or what? seed singular, Christ. And in Christ, we become the seed of Abraham. That's absolute genius. That undercuts legalism. That just wipes out Judaism. Just, he undercuts everything that represents his enemies, the enemies to the gospel. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, that is, he's still an immature. He hasn't reached manhood. He hasn't in Roman culture reached the stage where he goes through the ceremony of adoption. He does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of all things, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So in Roman law, there's a date set by the father when his son would be granted privileges and honor and to function as his proxy. So while we were children, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, under the, you know, the stoicheia, the elemental spirits of the universe that govern mankind and under the law, he says, so while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental spirits of the cosmos, the stoicheia. These spirits have jurisdiction and they rule over different nations and they've been set there by God in Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 8. All right? Now, Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 8, the only nation that was not is that says in that passage that except for Jacob, who is my inheritance. All the other nations are set under, it says the sons of Israel, but the actual correct text in the Dead Sea Scrolls is the sons of God. So you look at Deuteronomy 32:7. It says sons of Israel, but that's not the original. It's sons of God. By the way, there's the study that Dr. Michael Heiser has done on that settles it without a question. Who is a Hebrew Semitic scholar. So we were held in bondage to these elemental spirits of the world. So he's talking to Galatians, they're Gentiles, and he's actually equating, if you go back under the law, it's no different than in your pagan history, you are coming under the rules and of that which represents principalities and powers which are over your culture. He's equating that. That could get you in trouble, by the way. And it did. They sought to kill him many times. You equating that we under the law is equivalent to Gentiles being under their pagan systems of belief? Yeah, Paul says, yeah, you got it. Don't you love Paul? He's got some real manhood to him. But when the fullness of time came, that is, Jesus came and was incarnated, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He was born under the law. He lived under the law. He fulfilled the law and died. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end because he's the goal of the law for righteousness to all those who believe. So it's all centered in Christ. So that he might redeem us. So he was born under a woman, born under the law. He died under the law. And he was raised from the dead with all that which represents who he is, the last Adam, having fulfilled the law. No longer an issue. Now it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what governs us. Romans 8:2. So he died, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the rule of the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. If you're under the law, you cannot understand what that means, because it's the law of the Spirit of life. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then royal heir through God. Now, I could go into more of that, but I won't do that at this time. It's just tremendous. I could read you F.F. Bruce's commentary on this in Galatians, who was a stellar Greek scholar who is now with the Lord. All right. And then in Romans, 8:15, this is the next place which Mr. Sparks did not cover, but it's kind of complementary to what Paul said in Galatians. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then royal heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified with Him. Now, if you go back to verse 14, all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. If you're being led by the Spirit, you're living in the realm of the majority. You're living in the character of that which will represent who you will be as manifested in manhood, adulthood. Literally, for all of you who are habitually allowing yourself to be led and guided by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians says the Spirit is in us is crying out, Abba, Father. So if the Spirit's crying out, Abba, Father, Romans, he puts it in Romans, by which we cry out. That means there's a juxtaposition and a oneness with the Holy Spirit that's assumed in those, when you compare the two passages. So, Abba, Father, this is how Jesus related to God the Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And then if heirs, then royal heirs of God, which I read. And then if you move down to Romans 8:23, which Sparks cited, verse 22, and we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, resurrection. That means in resurrection, when we're donned with that 2 Corinthians 5:1-10, when that earthly tent is transformed to be our earthly and spiritual dwelling, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5. Or 1 Corinthians 15, the pneumatic house body, a spiritual body that's governed and adapted by our spirit and not governed and adapted by our soul, there'll be the manifestation of this glory. And so, that's future. See, that's what he referred to. That's the final goal of the process that we're in. Then you look at the passage that he referred to in Ephesians chapter 1, where adoption is used. We see the purpose of God before creation regarding to this purpose. So in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This has blessed is aorist tense. Aoristos means without boundaries. It's timeless. The aorist doesn't tell us when anything happened. It just says it did, does, or will happen. It's a statement of fact. And context determines on a particular time factor. All verbs in the Greek give us some kind of a time reference. The aorist does not. It leaves it open. A nomic aorist would mean it's just timeless. Okay. So blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us. That's timeless. That's in eternity. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This took place in the eternal counsels of God before creation. Okay. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now remember, the morning stars actually sang at the foundation of the world. They sang there. So we were chosen in Christ before. Israel, when they entered in their inheritance, Matthew 25, it says, come and receive that inheritance from the foundation of the world. Well, that's Israel. Our inheritance is related to that which is before the foundation of the world. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Katabole, some have translated that as before the overthrow, before the tohu abohu in Genesis 1-2. So that's a very interesting thing. We can't go into that, but there are studies done on that. I'm in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Or we could put in love, he foreordained or marked us out in eternity past to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. So that began at new birth. We see that in Galatians. But the verse we saw in Romans 8:23, the final issue of that and the manifestation of what it means to be sons in the adoption occurs in the resurrection. So he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So any other questions regarding adoption? Okay. That's very, very important for us to be in that and to be spiritually intelligent to what God is about. And to beg God for mercy, to open our eyes to see what he wants us to see, so we're not way down here in the shadows and continue to move into the light as he is in the light.
Well, where he talks about where he laid the foundations of the earth and then the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What you said about how, so the world existed before Genesis 1.
Oh, well, no, not before Genesis 1.
Before...
Just explain. Okay. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That would be absolute.
Okay.
And then that earth has an unspoken or defined history.
Okay.
And that history it involves the rule of Satan over this earth.
Right.
As Lucifer.
As Lucifer.
Yeah.
And then when he's cast down, then the result is found in Genesis 1-2. The earth is a former void.
Okay. All right.
So what it means is that when God created the heavens and the earth, that if we look at Job 37, then it looks to me like in that context that the angels were the first created beings, and then God created the earth. Maybe the heavens would include the angels because it said he created the heavens and the earth. So there may be an inclusive factor that angels. But there's the other option would be the very first act of creation were the sons of God as angels.
Yeah.
And then you have the earth and Job 37, they're rejoicing over God creating the foundations here. Mm-hmm. Okay, go ahead.
So then you were talking about that. So what was in existence for billions of years?
Earth.
Okay, so that's what I
thought. Only earth.
Only earth.
And Satan as the god of this age.
Lucifer.
Okay. So said that, it just kind of, you know how once in a while you hear something and it like clicks and then it's like all these little pieces fall in place because it's like, so that really gave me a broadened view of man's, what God's eternal purpose was for man on earth, that we were here to settle the conflict, in a sense, for that to be played out here on earth. So when you said that, I thought, wow, that kind of changes a lot of things because we're here in time and space and we are going to be a part of bringing down Satan then too. So I don't know. I mean, I've never heard that before about the earth being in existence for billions of years. I mean, if I had heard that, I thought, well, that maybe is something to do with evolution or something. I don't know.
That's what those at Creation Science Institute, they say, well, if you believe in an old earth theory, that means you're believing in evolution. That's absolutely ridiculous.
Oh, okay. See, I've never heard that.
There's no evidence for evolution.
But for me, I don't know why. It just is one of those things that's, it's like something like just shifts internally where you're like, oh, wow. So this is huge.
Yeah,
and then we come into this picture as little man here. And, you know, we think we're really all that and something, you know, until God deals with us. But, I mean, we're just, it's like, it's like this huge global thing, and then he places us here. And so I don't know. It's, and then when he talked about Christ was chosen and appointed heir of all things, we were foreordained unto adoption as sons, and as sons by Jesus Christ unto the praise of his glory. They sang, they shouted, and we were foreordained unto his praise, the praise of his glory, us. And so, so what? We were born into these families. We have this whole history, and Satan thinks, oh, okay, I'm going to claim these women, these men for myself. And God allows that to take place. But do you think God celebrated when that initial life came into each one of us? Do you think God and the angels celebrated, especially when they knew how much Satan thought he had in us? I mean, that's huge. and God says, no, I will allow you to, I will place you in time and history into these events because it's for the undoing. And so I just love that picture of God's work.
Just a little comment on what I said the old ritual.
When God judged the earth, when Satan was fell and cast down, Isaiah 14:12-15. The earth is tohu abohu. It's a waste and desolation. So that this is an old earth, but everything we see on this earth that we enjoy is only 6,000 years old.
Gotcha.
So it's recreation, it's regeneration. And so Paul understood this theologically. He saw that as a pattern. He saw that, well, that's a type. And when in this 6 days, God, he didn't create the earth. He created that which is all that we enjoy now for man. All the beautiful creatures and trees and everything, the gorgeous things, that he did that for man. Man was the crown of his creation, and it was all done for him. And when a man opened his eyes, he says, whoa, magnificent, you know. God did that for man. So there's an old earth and a new earth. The new earth has to do with what we're enjoying now. If you remove everything that came into being in the restoration period, then it would be tohu wabohu. Okay, just look at the moon or look at any of the planets. You know, that's what it looked like, something like that. But Paul understood this theologically when he said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he said God said, what's it now? I always quote it. No, I can't. I don't want to misquote it. If today is the day that I would do that, it would be today because of my circumstances. So, but I don't want to do it. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, now what's in Paul's mind? Okay. Notice what he's doing. For God who said, let a light shall shine out of darkness. Where does he get that? Genesis 1:3. That's after tohu wabohu. That's after judgment. So like the whole earth is like a parody of man's soul that is under the judgment of God. He's relating that to tohu wabohu. He's citing Genesis 1:3. And that light is not the sun or the moon. What is the sun and the moon? Fourth day? So this light is not sun and moonlight. It is the light of regeneration. It is the light that imparts life. Because it says that the earth was a form of void and the Spirit of God was brooding and incubating and preparing the earth for regeneration. Brooding over the face of the Tahom, the depths, the abyss is what it would be translated. You know, so he says, Paul says, God said, let light shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts. Our hearts are there, tohu wabohu. A waste and desolation because of sin and spiritual death. He's shown into our hearts to what? So Genesis 1:3, to give the light. What was that light? It's the light of Jesus. God manifesting himself through the second person of the Trinity, imparting light, regenerating the earth for mankind in terms of animals and fauna and flora and all that. So he says, he's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Not reflected glory. It comes from inside. The law is reflected glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's reflected glory. It's chapter 4, the glory of the new covenant is manifest glory. It's coming from within. The glory of God, light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's new covenant. So anything else?
Just referring to what Connie brought up, that struck me too, that there was a set when it says the morning star sang. You know, this is a beautiful conjecture, but it makes sense that this would be why in the establishing the appointment of God's Son as heir of all things. And putting that together with what we have talked about for years, that there was some point at which Satan became jealous when he saw the place of man. But I would suppose he became jealous at some point after seeing Jesus Christ, the eternal second member of the Trinity, becoming a son. I mean, we know he's the eternal son, but you know what I'm trying to say?
I'll give you the hint so people don't have to wait on this.
Okay.
At the end of Ezekiel chapter 1, the prophet looked up and he saw above the cherubim. Satan, remember, he's a cherubim.
One is like a man, yes.
These are the living beings. One like a man.
Yeah.
And when he first saw that this heir, in his mind, he said, it's like Haman. Haman said, oh, wow, that's all this glory is for me. And then you see that Haman says, no, it's not going to go to me. It's going to end up going to Mordecai. And so when he saw some point in history, and I taught this in China, the house churches, I said there was a point in that history, that's before Tohu Wabohu, when Satan saw, oh, that's not me. I'm a cherubim. That's a man. I reject that. That's my place. I will be like the Most High. No man is going to be there. And so at that point, he rebelled and he was cast out, and the result is Tohu Wabohu.
Yeah. Yeah. Because when we think about the eternal heart of God, the revelation of that eternal heart of God was progressive. So yeah. The angels were created. They weren't equal to God, and so they as this unfolded, what was in God's heart, they first saw Jesus Christ as the Son and as the heir of all things, because what it does say in Colossians, that through him, by him, and unto him were all things created. So the unfolding of that that heart, that beat in the center of the universe. And the angels are looking. They're learning more about God. They're learning more about relationship, about God's purpose. So, and then just tying that in with at the very end when he says that the world knoweth not because it knew him not, you know, that these things are hidden. They are hidden, but God is dealing with us in this hidden way, in this deep and secret way. The spirit of sonship is working in us, developing sonship by trial and adversity. Then he says, it is going on in the great multitude, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and then the signal, the time has come, the moment has struck for the manifestation of those sons, and to be delivered from bondage and corruption into the glory of the children of God. And I wrote a note, thank you for this privilege, Lord. So awesome. And you know how many times we've referred to Ephesians 3:10, that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known now through the church to principalities and powers. So just as that manifold wisdom began to be unveiled with Jesus Christ being the heir of all things, so through the ages, that manifold wisdom, but primarily through the church, the sons of God. And I just thought, okay, it's all worth it. Thank you again, Lord. Thank you again for this reminder, this renewal of what you showed years ago. And now in the refiner's fire, in that pot that our refiner stirs, you know, he knows what he's doing, and like he's put us in that cauldron, and we have been there now for a long time in this most recent and within, you know, few years, and specifically few months, where he is stirring that pot, and that dross is coming to the, you know, to the top, to the surface, so that he can finally have what he's after. Because we know it's not just about us, it's about all generations before us, culminating in our generation, and God finally saying, I see my son. I see the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ finally in my body from Pentecost till this day. So that's the privilege of being alive right now, and the privilege even of whatever suffering and trial and difficulty we find ourselves in. And God can use anything. So there was something very specific that I... Oh, yes. When he talked about our mental conception of glory, and he said because really that definition that we read today really helped me, because I'm thinking of glory as something so different than what Brother Sparks defined it. I guess I'm thinking more in terms of ultimate glory and that which is seen and manifested. But he said, if we just have a spontaneous heart expression of praise the Lord, that is glory. And I tell you, that was so reassuring to me. If after a bad time, a difficult time, an impossible time, praise the Lord can come from our hearts, that is glory, and that is the glory of God. And I could see the angels observing us. And say, for instance, me getting up, again, being hit with that depression, oppression, darkness, discouragement, and yet standing at the kitchen sink. And you know what? Who the Lord had on my heart, even before I got out of bed, was Watchman Nee. Brother, I mean, the Holy Spirit did that. I wasn't thinking of Watchman Nee when I went to sleep last night. And I'm thinking, 21 years in prison. Okay. And that began the process of what culminated at the kitchen sink. It's like, okay, God, only you know what glory came out of that 21 years. So who am I to balk and kick and scream and complain at what's going on that looks so dark?
Part of the fruit of this travail is that the growth of the church in China, the way it's going now in the next few years, the population of Christians would exceed the entire population of the United States.
Well, I believe that because he had revelation, Brother Sparks was his spiritual father.
Yeah.
He spent a year there at Honor Oak. Nobody knows what was gained, you know, from that. Only God. Yeah. But I believe in that prison, in great weakness, he was praying all of Paul's prayers. He was praying God's heart for the whole church, and we are in the good of that. And, you know, so, but when I read that, I thought, okay, it's always through great tribulation, and I would say that honestly ours has been that. And continues to be. But standing at the kitchen sink, just thinking of who God is, thinking, you know, I know in and of myself I can't go on with you. I can't continue doing this, but I determined to by the grace of God. And I thank you, Lord, for who you are. And though you slay me, I will praise you. And just little by little coming up out of that pit where I was as I awakened, and just like, it's okay, you are God, you're steady, you're the rock, you're perfect, all your ways are kind and just. And so just that, and it wasn't even something I had to think up. It was that word of God was just coming. Yeah, and so when I read this today, I thought, okay, I imagine that the angels, learning about the manifold wisdom of God through us little people, nothing apart from Christ, but really grand in Christ, the holy people of God, royal heirs.
We include all our friends.
Yes. And I can imagine them peering and watching and seeing that victory at that kitchen sink, or in the schoolroom, or in the workplace, or wherever it is, that there is there is glory. See? In other words, I wouldn't have defined that as glory, but that is glory. It's an expression of the satisfaction of God in who He is, the strength and the power and the reality of His Word, which lives and abides forever, coming into that situation and then taking this little woman, lifting her high, lifting her up into heaven. And the angels are going, yes! You know, the elect angels. And the others are going, ooh, she's catching on. Ooh, let's just turn up the fire, you know. I mean, and so that was so encouraging. And then, let's see. Just the way that Sparks talks about the threats, suffering, affliction, adversity, I remember him saying on more than one occasion that, oh, brethren, I must say the longer I'm alive, the more I go on, the more dreadful it becomes. And I remember saying, oh, great. You know, it's like, oh, please, no. But you say, no, now I understand. God's getting glory in this. Thank you, God. Thank you. And so that overcoming, that little by little by little attaining, but all by God's grace and all by God's doing, you know. So I praise Him and thank Him for the privilege, and looking forward to that creation, that where death, shadows, and fears are no more, but everything is eternally alive. I believe that can happen in our hearts before we see Him face to face.
Yeah,
ex anastasis, waiting. It says the signal for that is when God has got His sons in company complete. So only the Lord knows how much more needs to come into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Only God knows. But we are here wanting to do our part and saying yes. So we have to see everything the way He sees it, which is little by little, that our eyes are opened. So I bless His name for His all-sufficient grace and His indwelling presence, and for heaven come down to earth.
Anyone else?
Just a comment. Just the way you describe the glory of the angelic host and everything, I would actually have that same vision as I was doing the DID work, and just sense that every little, even before that, even before I knew it was DID, that there would be every little step I could see that represented glory. Every little step toward the Lord, and every little step that would take back the ground of Satan, that would move forward. I just, you know, DID folks, you have this imagination anyway going on. And so that was really that very thought that you described was the very thing that kept me going on for years. Yeah, that I would see that. It was for His glory.
But you all, from your own testimonies, you knew so much more than your presenter knew. So there was so much coming up from within you. You didn't know where it was coming from. But you already had known of God's eternal purpose when you were little. You said that the Lord made it clear to you that this is a battle between Satan and God. You didn't know that in your presenter, but you knew it from...
I didn't have words.
You didn't have words.
It's just a knowing. It's just a knowing.
Yeah. But there was a knowing. It's because it's like you guys were far ahead of us when we would start talking about what God was showing us. It was like you knew. You knew somewhere.
There was some connection.
Yeah, there was some connection with God that you had from infancy because you couldn't have lived if you didn't.
Anything else? All right. Well, maybe we'll just close with this. No one else has any comments. Jesus says, buy from me gold refined in fire. He's saying that to the church of Laodicea. That means you're willing to enter into the fellowship of my sufferings, 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 7, Colossians 1:24, you're willing to become a partner with me in my sufferings that are going on in the church. That includes not running from those who are DID, but going into that place where I already am and remove the grave clothes. In other words, in order to do that, you're going to have to buy from me gold. You're going to have to exchange who you are in the natural man, let that die, so I can come forth to be the minister of the sanctuary in this situation and see my people set free. And so, just a little side note, we have our friends in Honolulu, they have a new person that's they want to bring alongside, not bring alongside, they've asked me to do an assessment with. She's been there for quite some time. She's SRDID, they see it now, she is. I did an assessment. And Lori says, I don't want you to bring on another person like this. And I understand. But here's what I can say to Jesus. I'm in prison in this person. Can I employ you to give to them what I've already given to you to see me set free in that person? So I have a hard time finding no. I don't know how to say no. But I understand the angst. I understand that we want to live in a little enclosed place and try to, you know, it's kind of natural to kind of want to protect ourselves a little bit. You know, and we take those proper measures to do so. But that doesn't mean we don't break out. You look at Micah chapter 2, the end of the verse, the name of our Savior is Breaker. We need to give him every opportunity to break out of where he's locked up and he's in prison. Where do I get the imprisonment? Read the last few verses of Matthew 25. You came to me and you visited me when I was in prison. So he's in prison. Okay. So what about the gold? Buy from me gold refined in fire. Jesus Christ in his glorified humanity, that's gold. That's the gold standard. If the Holy Spirit's going to take the gold standard and the incorruptible characteristic of Jesus Christ and begin to impart and form those in us, we got a dreadful outer man that has to be dealt with. 2 Corinthians 4:6 and following, the outer man. This outer man is governed by the soul. It's all about me, myself, and I. And it's about that which is not centered in God's purpose, but is centered in what I want to do. There's a big I that has to die. Okay? Every impulse that is an I-centered impulse that's not centered in Jesus Christ and his cross needs to go to the cross and die. So whenever it comes to doing the will of God, we know from 1 John chapter 2 that it says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. I want to be in as many forever moments in the remaining time that I have on earth as possible. I don't want dead time. I don't want dead time. I want gold standard time. So buy for me gold. I advise you, body of Christ at Laodicea, who say you're rich and you have need of nothing, buy for me gold. Refined in fire. As many as I have a tender affection for, I discipline, I repute, I rebuke, and I discipline. Ultimately you might become sons. So let's ask ourselves the question: gold refined in fire. What's Jesus thinking about? Well, a goldsmith, when he gets the gold ore and he puts it in a cauldron, how do you separate the gold from its environment? Whatever the minerals and rocks that are contained in the gold. What are you, how are you going to separate that? The only way to separate that is that gold cannot burn. Gold is incorruptible. Acid doesn't affect gold. Gold is naturally the best conduit. In other words, if you want to have the best electrical system in your house to get the most efficient energy, just have all your wires made of gold. And it's the most effective conduit. But nobody can afford that. That's the least resistance. It's incorruptible. All right. So, plus it's the most malleable. You can take gold and make it so thin that it's transparent. And it still has a cohesiveness to it. So you see in the book of Revelation, the city, the wife of the Lamb, is transparent gold. How did that get there? How can the bride in the city be transparent gold? Where did that come from? That's going on in between having been chosen and who we are yet to be, who we do not yet know who what we shall be, but we know when we shall see him, we shall be like him in varying degrees and measures. So what determines the process of all that raw material, gold that's like a new birth or taken out, and there's gold there. The gold's there because the seed of God is in us. He puts us in the cauldron. Well, he doesn't even do that at first. He puts us on a honeymoon. You know, we have all this wonderful time, and then, you know, in our soul, it's all soul. Okay, the soul needs to have all the kind of emotional supports and things. So basically, it's governed on our souls, our emotions. But then he withdraws back into our human spirit and leaves that soul so we can begin to see what the outer man looks like. It's very, very corrupt. It hates God. It's not subject to God, full of rebellion and corruption. He shows that incrementally. And then as we work through life, that gold is in this cauldron, and he begins to turn up the heat. It's not anything more than we can bear. And then incrementally, when we reach the point where we can't bear anymore, he just puts a pause on it and gives us a breather. Okay? But he knows, if he looks into that pot, he knows if he can see a reflection of his son or not. He knows. And I see gold coming to the surface, but it's covered with this film. So it turns up more, and the final goal is that heat will so separate the gold from the dross that dross cannot adhere with the gold. When it comes to the surface, just skims it off. And you ask the question, when does God turn off the fire? When he can look into that pot and there's no more dross, and he sees an image of himself as the refiners, as we who are in the refiner's fire. So we trust you for this, Lord. And we say you are right. As Job says, I know the way that I take, because I know the one in whom he has put me in this way. And I know that when I shall come forth, I shall come forth as gold. So may it be so with anyone and everyone who ever hears this. In Jesus' name. Dear friends, you have been led by the Lord to be a part of our assembly times. We're always very amazed when we hear different reports of the Lord working in your lives, and we rejoice that his word is being released and being a part of your growth. And so we are trusting that the Lord will continue to grow you and to fulfill his purpose in your life. This is something I've never actually done before, but some of you may have heard a member of our assembly, Jennifer Diane, speak in the sharing time. She has contracted a very serious disease. It's been growing. It's getting worse. It's called Behçet's. She's actually been in the hospital 5 times since January. It's an autoimmune disease, and it's vascular, which results in weakened vascular structure. So she's been in for a bleeding bladder, which has a lot of complications. And Bichette's also has ulceration, so there's bleeding in the bladder. They have to go and cauterize, and she's on Plavix, which is a blood thinner, which is really not a help. But the reason why I'm giving this report is that we have set up a benevolent fund for her in our assembly here, so that those who are led by the Lord to share and be a part of that which will help support her medical condition. We're transitioning her from the current system to a person who, if there's no insurance, he would be the one who would oversee as an advocate. He is a medical doctor, and help transition her from basically pharmacology, which is just pushing back symptoms and it doesn't change anything, to transition her to life-giving protocols. It'll be more nutritional based, and that which will give her body the opportunity to heal from this disorder, which it can heal, but under the current medical regimen protocol, there's no chance for it. So if anyone is led to share any of that which the Lord has given you, why, you can contact our website and send me an email. And if you live in the States, you could send me an email, dw_riggs@verizon.net. And I can send you the address of the one who handles our finances here. And it will be given to Diane. In fact, if you do make out checks, if it's sent to Morningstar Testimony, and you designate that to Diane, 100% will go to her. So anyway, I just want to share this need, and no expectation from anybody, but she would certainly appreciate anything that would help defray this particular next phase in her journey towards wholeness. So blessings to you all, and thank you for prayerfully considering this. Bye-bye.